Amen and amen. Well, surprise again. You got me leading worship, and now you get me preaching too. So, man, what a day it is. I am glad that you are here. Real quick, let me just ask you, church family, are you doing okay this morning? Are you doing good? All right. I am so glad that you are here. Hey, if you're new with us today, then man, let me say hello. Or if you're jumping back in after a little while, let me say hello to you as well. So glad that you are here. It's not normal for me to jump up and lead in worship and then jump right up to the pulpit and preach after that. Our worship pastor is down with the sickness. He's got the flu. And so run away from Trey if you see him, unless your name is Mara, and then on his behalf run to, I don't know, CVS or Walgreens or wherever you need to go and get that boy healthy again. Hey, today I'm excited because we get to look at God's Word together. We'll spend a few minutes just kind of examining one of the passages of Scripture. And I just want to say, if you're new to Bible study or if it's been a little while since you've cracked the Bible open, that is okay. I'm going to do my best, and I'm not always the best at it, but I'll do my best to just kind of break things down as simple as we can make them today so that you can hear a word from God. That's what I want for you, is for you to get to hear a word from God's Word. With that said, hey, let me just, again, if you're new, give me just a second here. Let me brag on the church family for just a minute. Y'all, two things that I want to celebrate with you real quick. The first one is this. The number is 195. Man, last week, we gathered back in this room at 2 o'clock. We packed up 195 bags with invitations and information about Quarry Church, and we took them into the neighborhood across the street and into some other neighborhoods. Now, we made a last-minute pivot, which I think was a good idea to not, you know, go up and knock on people's doors. We just kind of hung them on the doorknob, right? And anybody that we saw, we got to engage in conversation. And the whole purpose of that was just to say, hey, you may not be new to the community, but as a church, we are. And we just want to introduce ourselves to you and say, hey, we're Quarry Church. We would love for you to connect with us, to come and sing some songs with us on Sunday morning and hear messages from God's Word, to pray with us, and to ultimately invest in and impact our community together. So 195 homes had a teal bag hanging on their doorknob last Sunday, and that is awesome. I'm really proud of you guys. Great work on that. I appreciate it. Then on Wednesday, a very rainy, soggy Wednesday, a few of us went down to the University of Montevallo. It was a college night week last night at UM, and Jared Dotson is still the only person in the room who understands what that means, but nevertheless, we got to go and pass out some Valentines to some of the UM students, and y'all, it went super well. Like, Wednesday morning, we woke up, we're texting back and forth, Jared and I are, and it's like, man, this is not good. The weather's bad. We're not going to see anybody. We've got to move things from outside where we're going to be to inside the student union, and just all sorts of worried about it, right? But man, God took care of it. He showed up, and last minute idea from Tate, who brought some roses to hand out as well as the candy that we had. Let me just tell you a quick story I told the worship team this morning. Trey and I were walking in together. It was probably, you know, ground zero. That's when Trey got the flu from me. But anyway, so we're walking in together, and there's this girl who's walking out of the student union, and she's got a rose, you know? And it's like, it's Valentine's Day week, Friday's coming, right? And this girl just looked so stinking happy to have this rose in her hand. So as soon as she gets out of earshot, I look at Trey, and I was like, man, that girl was really happy about whoever gave that rose to her. And then we swing the door open, and it's us. It's our table. That's who gave the rose to her. That was a great idea, and I know that, man, we again, it was just great to connect with a lot of students, to say Happy Valentine's Day to them, to introduce the church to them. You may or may not know this, but last week we had a handful of students who came and visited us from Montevallo. They had no other point of contact than that they drive down the 119 corridor. They saw the sign, and it was like, hey, cool, new church. Let's go check it out. So that's why they came and visited last week, and I'm praying that God will do more and more things like that. Not just that, that we'll get to connect with people who come and visit us, and we'll get to continue to make a difference. But again, those of you that were involved with community engagement, this is how well this is going to go today. Let's just take these off and put them right here. Those of you that were involved with community engagement, let me just say thank you for your hard work, and more of it. Let's keep on going and keep on chasing this community for the glory of the Lord. All right, if you brought a Bible with you, and I hope that you did, Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to be. Again, if you don't have a Bible, if you're not familiar with the Bible, that is totally okay. The words will be up on the screen. We'll read it together. But Ephesians is a small book in the New Testament, and we have been in a sermon series over the last number of weeks called Hold Fast, and you guys know, because I've reviewed it every week for you, that we've been talking about those things that as Christians, as Jesus people, man, we've got to hold on to some things. We've got to hold on to the importance of the gospel and the Bible and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our beliefs about God, right? Today, we're going to zoom in and, you know, not to be self-serving, but we're going to talk about holding fast to the church and how important it is for us as Jesus people to hold on to the church. So while you're making your way to Ephesians chapter 2, let me just catch you up briefly on what Paul is getting at here, because we're going to pick up like right in the middle of a passage, and I want to make sure that you have at least a little bit of context to know what's going on. So Paul is writing the letter to the church in Ephesus. That's where we get Ephesians from. These people were called Ephesians. He's writing this letter to them from a prison. And essentially, he's encouraging the Ephesian believers to not give up on their faith, to hang on, to remember who they are in Christ. He wants to establish their identity in order to help transform their activity. By the way, today, there's a very popular kind of mode of change. It's called behavior modification, right? You take something that you don't like that you do, and you decide, I don't want to do that anymore. And so you get with a counselor, you get with an accountability friend, or somebody to help you, and together you shift that pattern of behavior by hard work and by putting effort into it. And you can do those kinds of things. Maybe for you, it's like, man, I struggle to remember to put deodorant on every morning, right? And so you get you a friend who's like, I'm going to text you every day to make sure that you put deodorant on. I'm talking to any middle schoolers in the room. And that friend's going to remind you at school, he's going to say, hey, did you put your deodorant on? He may not even need to ask, right? Because it's apparent. And so, but for a number of days in a row, he just encourages you or she encourages you in that way. And by the end of it, you've modified your behavior and now you're a day after day deodorant wearer. Congratulations, modified your behavior, right? Nothing wrong with behavior modification insofar as you realize that ultimately when it comes to your relationship with God, the most important relationship that you can have, by the way, behavior modification is not getting you anywhere. Like, God does not want to take you from a person who does things you don't want to do to a person who does things you do want to do. God wants to take you from an enemy of his to a child of his. That's the journey that he wants to take you on. And here's what's cool. When you place your faith in Jesus, you trust in Jesus and you surrender your life to him, it does something to the inside of you where God sends his Holy Spirit to live within you. And all of a sudden, your behavior changes, not because of all of this strenuous effort and accountability relationships, but because God's power is working in you to make you who he wants you to be. Now, it does not always happen as fast or as consistently as you and I want it to. If you're married in the room, you can look at your spouse and know there are things that you wish they would modify about their behavior, right? But you also know that God's working on them and he's not done with them yet. And so you're patient with them even as God continues his work on you. So Paul writes this letter. The first few chapters are dedicated to establishing the identity of the Ephesians as God's people, as children of the Lord, so that then he can come around and he can help shape their activity in the last few chapters of the book, 4, 5, and 6, shape their activity so that it matches the ways of Jesus. But in the midst of it, in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, which we're going to look at together in just a moment, there's this really, really neat section where Paul just kind of spends a few verses talking about the church. Now listen, Paul loved the church. I mean, Paul devoted his entire life, the Apostle Paul, devoted his entire life to planting churches. He would wake up, he would travel down the road as long as it took him to get from city to city in the ancient world. He'd get up on Sunday mornings and he would go find a synagogue, or when there wasn't a synagogue, he would go find just a place of prayer where some like-minded people would get together and talk to God, and he would go engage them and start sharing the gospel with them. He'd tell them about Jesus and how, you know, Jesus had laid down his life. Jesus, who was the Son of God, had laid down his life as a sacrifice, an ultimate sacrifice that paid the penalty for all of our wrongdoing against God that formerly separated us from God. Jesus had come and he'd made a bridge so that now we could walk over that bridge and be restored to fellowship. And people, miraculously, every time Paul did this, people would believe and they'd be like, I don't know what's happening on the inside, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that you're talking about is stirring in me. And I believe that what you're saying is true. And so then from Sunday to Sunday, they would gather with each other. And actually, these people were crazy. Like, you think you're cool and a super Christian because you did Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night church? The Ephesians and the early Christians, they did every night church, right? So they just gathered together every single day after they finished their jobs, after they got off work. They would gather on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They would gather, they'd study the word together, they'd encourage each other. And then on the first day of the week, Sunday, they'd have their services. Just like we're doing today. And so Paul dedicates his life to planting these little communities called churches, and he founds this one in Ephesus. And later on, he would write many of these churches letters to encourage them in their faith, to help them grow, to be more like Jesus. And what he does in this section is he describes to them the importance of, the makeup of, the church of Jesus Christ. What's the point of the church? Well, here's what it looks like, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So if you've got your Bible open to that passage, let me invite you to stand all around the room. We just do this as a way of honoring God's word and saying, all right, like, as we read the words off of these pages, God is going to speak to us. So we want to be in a posture that says, all right, here I am, Lord. I'm listening to you. Here's what he says, Paul writing to the Ephesians in verse 19 of chapter 2. He says, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, which is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Verse 21, in him, the whole building, the whole thing being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22 picks up the same way. In him, you are also being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Let's pray, and then we'll break down this scripture and talk about what it means together. Jesus, I need your help this morning. And so I just pray that you would slide me out of the way and that you would speak this morning, that you would do what only you can do, that you would convict every heart in the room, mine included, so that we would hear the truth of your word, and so that we would apply it to our lives. Lord, for those who've not yet chosen to follow you, I pray that they'd decide today to follow you, to make today the day of salvation in their lives, to become your child. And for those who already do know you, Lord, I pray that we will recommit ourselves to your bride, the church. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Awesome. Have a seat. Have a seat. Have a seat. Hey, if you've got sermon notes this morning, then I've got 4 points for you. We're going to dive right into the first one. That is this. Number one, the church is made of members. The church is made of members. Paul opens up his writing that we read this morning by saying, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. You're no longer foreigners and strangers. Now, this may not mean a ton to you, but let me just kind of explain why he starts off this way. So in this ancient time period that he's writing to, there were two groups of people that were in the church, okay? There were Jews who were an ethnic people group that God chose way earlier on. The whole story of the Old Testament is about the Jews, as many of you know. And you considered yourself to be God's special group of people among all the earth. So there was the Jews, and then there was everybody else. And for that everybody else, they had a term that was Gentiles. It just means like nations, right? So the people of the other nations, there's us and then there's the rest of the world. We talked in group this morning about how it would be like if some small kingdom, small territory just, you know, decided to say like, hey, we're the special people, right? And all of the rest of you are the other people, okay? And so you guys should all look at us like we're special and you should look at yourselves like you're normal, right? So it didn't always go over well. The Jews were a small people group, and they would constantly get persecuted and attacked by other nations that were around them. And many times they would question God and be like, God, where are you? What are you doing here? The Gentiles are are attacking and destroying your people. So these two groups were in hostility with each other. But then Jesus comes and he lays down his life, not just for the Jews, but for everybody. Here's how I want you to imagine this. Okay, it's kind of a delicate situation right now, right? So we've got this whole immigration controversy going on. Are you familiar with what I'm talking about, or am I by myself on this one, right? And so imagine if all the folks who came into the country illegally over the last few years, if the government just decided one day, you know what? Amnesty for everybody, right? And not only that, but like, we're not just going to allow them to live here. We're going to make them all citizens with the signature of a pen. Just like that. Snap of a finger, all of these undocumented folks, illegal immigrants, go from being illegal to fully legal citizens with all the rights and privileges thereunto. Now, you probably have your own opinions formulated in your mind about how you would feel about such a sweeping decision. But I'm trying to tell you that that's not half as big a deal as what God did when he invited the Gentiles to come into his family. I mean, and put yourself in the mind of a Jew. Like, you've had to live up to the law all of your life, right? If you were a male child, you had to get circumcised on the eighth day. No fun there, right? And then you had to spend all of your days pursuing righteousness according to the law as it's recorded to us in the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So you studied those books so hard, you went after it, you pursued it with your life, you tried as hard as you could to be and prove yourself to be one of God's special people. And then one day, God sends Jesus, he dies on the cross, makes a way for all people, and says, hey, now if you want to be part of my family, all you have to do is place your faith and trust in Jesus. Wouldn't that hurt your feelings a little bit if you were a Jewish person? Yeah, it would. But the point is this: God has demonstrated radical grace to the Gentiles, the people of the nations. And friend, that's good news for me and you. Because guess what? Maybe you just haven't told me yet, but I know most of the people in this room, and I'm pretty confident you're not Jewish. I'm also pretty confident that you have not done a perfect job living up to God's law. So when I say that God demonstrated radical grace to bring Gentiles into the family, man, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. God's radical grace extends to you. He wants you to be his child, his son, his daughter. And he extends that invitation to you today. When that invitation happens, you're brought from an outsider, a foreigner, a stranger, an alien, if you will. You're brought all the way in. You're a member of the club now, brothers and sisters. Like, you got full rights and full access. He says that they're fellow citizens, even with the saints, right? The saints, not necessarily like the Catholic Church would think of, where you have specific recognized people throughout history who were especially Christian. Like, the Bible teaches us that every single one of us who puts our faith and trust in Jesus is a saint. Like, you're a saint, and I'm a saint, as long as we've put our faith in the Lord, right? And so anybody who comes into this family is a fellow citizen with the saint. They've been brought all the way in, and now they are members of God's household. Members of God's household. Again, with all the rights and privileges of being that. Let me talk to you real quick just from a family story, if I can. I knew growing up that there were certain rights and privileges that accompanied being an alderman, right? So I knew, first of all, that like as an alderman, my parents had to provide a home for me, you know? Like they had to give me food and shelter and clothing. I had a right to that. And that right is like sort of semi-guaranteed by the government of the United States of America, that like they would make sure that even if my parents didn't want to, somebody would provide for me, or else they would take the job on themselves and they'd provide. But I knew as an alderman that I had the right to those things. I also had some privileges as an alderman. Well, let me pause that because there was one more thing that I wanted to say, because this is really important. As an alderman, based on just like kind of the family tree that I was brought through, I had a right that not every kid has today. Man, I had a right to know that my mom and dad were going to stick it out no matter what. Like, divorce was never mentioned as an option in the alderman household. And by the way, that's not the unpardonable sin. So if you've been there, if you've walked that road, then man, there is plenty of grace to go around in this family. But I'm just saying, like, for my family, as me and my older brother, my younger brother, we did not have to worry that mom and dad were one day going to split apart. It was not an option for them. My grandfather, Pa, my Pa, who's still alive with us today, he would always tell my dad, and then my dad ended up telling us the same thing. Choose carefully who you marry, right? Because until the day that you marry her, you're my son, and she's a friend. But on the day that you marry her, she's my daughter. And if you do something to harm her or hurt her, it won't be her dad that you have to worry about showing up at your door first. It'll be your dad, right? So we had a right to that as aldermans, and my parents lived up to that, and I'm really thankful for it. And just want to encourage you guys to, like, man, pattern your relationships in the same way, right? But there were also certain privileges that came with being an alderman, and I'll give you a silly one, okay? There was a privilege that came with being an alderman that on Friday night, the big brown mat was coming out, right? And that brown mat would be laid out in the living room, and after having dinner together as a family at the table, we would come into the living room, we'd put on a Disney movie or something that we all wanted to watch, and we'd have popcorn and soda. And that was the only night that we got soda of the week, by the way. It was a one-and-done kind of thing. And that brown mat came out, and listen, this was a privilege. We brought our popcorn. We didn't have to eat it at the table, you know? Like, we brought our popcorn into the living room and sat on the floor while we watched our movie and ate popcorn. And then we would get soda, like I said, and we'd put it in our Lion Country Safari adventure cups, yes. Right? Yeah, come on. Yes. All right? That had a lid and a pop top on it so that we wouldn't spill, because the brown mat was great, but it was not impervious, and it would have, you know, allowed some stuff to, I guess the butter on the popcorn wasn't going to make it all the way through, but root beer or Coke might have. So anyway, we would put it in our cups, and we would sit. That was a privilege. Every Friday night, we called it camp out, which it was inside, so that was probably the wrong name. But we'd sit and we would watch a movie together as a family. That was a privilege of being an alderman. Now, why do I tell you that ridiculous story? And why do I camp out on this point with conversations like that? Well, because I'm trying to get you to see, as good as it was for me in my upbringing to be an alderman, man, I got that and a billion times more in being a child of God. Like, those silly fun things that we did as a family that I'm super grateful for, that cannot touch what I've been given in Jesus Christ, who has made me not just his righteous saint, but Jesus has made me his brother. Sisters, he's made you his sister. He's made you a child of the creator of the universe if you've placed your faith in him. All the rights, all the privileges that come with that. I mean, the Bible's going to talk from time to time about how Jesus is the heir of everything, right? He's the son, the only son of the Father. All creation, all the universe is his to inherit. And guess what you are as a child of God? You're a co-heir with Jesus. That's crazy. I'm trying to get you to see that the church is made up of people who are not on the fringe. You may feel like it. Your attendance pattern may demonstrate it. But God has brought you all the way in to his family, and you've got all the rights and all the privileges that come with that. I hope I've pounded that into your head long enough this morning. Let's move on to number two. The church is not just made of members. The church is built on Jesus. All right, let me talk to you for a second. I am suspicious of a cultural attitude that is forming and has formed about the church. Now, normally, I dedicate my time in this room to speaking to you people, because you're who the Lord has brought to me. This isn't something that you are struggling with, because you're here. It is something that folks out there struggle with. But I want to talk about it because you and I are very, very susceptible to this mindset, all right? I am very suspicious, brothers and sisters, of a mentality that wants to marry Jesus, if you will, like full-blown commitment to Jesus, but doesn't want to have anything to do with his church. I'm suspicious of a mentality that thinks, I can be a Christian all by myself and I don't need the church to help me float along. There's so much at play here, so I want to tread as carefully as I can. Look, church hurt is a real thing. There's a whole lot of people. I talk to just about every single week at least one person who at some point in his or her life has been burned and painfully hurt by the established church. And so I get it. It's real. There's some hurt in my own past toward the church as well. I think it's important that we all have to deal with it. Here's the thing. You come to church and you're going to find a bunch of hypocrites. Let me tell you something, brother or sister. That's great news. It's great news for a couple of reasons. Hypocrites are like sons of Abraham, right? I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, okay? Listen, yes, it's true that we ought to be better than we are. But some of you, all of you know, you're not where you want to be yet, right? How many of you in the room, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think with me. How many of you in the room have made a promise to yourself, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to look at that again. I'm never going to go back that way again. And then you broke that promise. Congratulations. Welcome to Club Hypocrisy. I'm in it with you. Jesus is not done with me yet. He's not done with you yet, right? And so I'm suspicious toward this attitude that looks at the church and it's like, I can't be a part of that because they're all hypocrites. Think about the words that are coming out of your mouth, brother. You are one too, right? You can't have Jesus without having the church. Think of it this way. If you had a guy friend who was married and he loved his wife, like he loved her deeply and profoundly, and all you ever did was talk about how much you dislike his wife, is that friend going to keep on hanging out with you again and again? No, man, you're putting a break in that relationship. Now, listen, I'm not saying that you can cut off your relationship with Jesus. There are people who are ignoring their call to come back to the church, and they are still Christians. You can't lose your salvation by jumping out of the church. You can't gain your salvation on your own. You can't lose it on your own any more than that, right? But listen, it's just really important that we be mindful of this attitude. Like, yeah, I want Jesus, and Jesus has this bride that he calls the church. And yes, the church can do better. And we will do better, by the way. We're going to grow and we're going to keep on making progress. And one day we're going to be that bright and shining beacon that he has called us to be. But I'd encourage you to study toward the end of your Bible because what ends up happening, and we'll talk about this in the next few weeks, is that the righteousness and the shining of the church is something that God gives to us, not something that we eventually work our way into. Again, that fits the pattern of your life, and it fits the pattern of my life. Paul tells us that the church is built on the apostles and the prophets, all right? So the question that you should ask is, who are the apostles and the prophets? A little bit of controversy on both of these things, and y'all know I like to dive into some unanswered questions, not because I have a lot of answers, but because I think if I don't know the answer, then you shouldn't know the answer either, and we should all study it and research it together until somebody comes up with a good answer, right? Apostles and prophets. When Paul says prophets, he's probably talking about two categories of people. First of all, he's talking about the Old Testament writers of the Bible. You think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then all the like shorter books in the Old Testament that have long names like Habakkuk and Malachi and Zechariah and Zephaniah and so on and so forth. He's talking about all of those prophets, right? He's also talking about in the day and age that he was living in, there were New Testament prophets, right? People who, this doesn't always mean people who would prophesy the future. It just means people who would take God's word and they would apply it to the current situation at hand, and they would do so with the authority of God. And the church is built on that kind of word, that kind of message, that kind of person. But not just them. He also mentions the apostles. And of course, this is referring to those original group of disciples that Jesus had, 12 of them minus one whose name was Judas, and he betrayed Jesus, right? So he was out of the party, and then they brought on another guy who came alongside of them, and then Paul was raised up as an apostle as well. And Jesus used these apostles in order to take the gospel to the nations in the early church days and to write down the Bible as we have it now today. So here's what I think Paul is saying here. I think he's saying that the church is built on the foundation of this word, which was given to us by the apostles and the prophets. Like, their teachings are recorded in this book, and so the church better stick with this, or else it loses its way. That's why at Quarry Church, we've identified one of our values as the word leads the way, right? Because we believe that everything we do should be should come from this book. There's, like I mentioned, a little bit of controversy about whether or not this office of apostle still exists today. You'll hear some folks, there's actually a whole movement, right, called the New Apostolic Reformation, right? And I think that there's I think that there's something that we're onto that's important, but I also think there's something we need to be really cautious of, all right? If we mean by apostle, the word itself just means sent one, right? Somebody who's sent on a mission. So if we mean by apostles today, missionaries who go and carry the gospel to places where it is not already, man, I'm all about it. You can call yourself whatever you want to call yourself. You go and tell people about Jesus. If that's what we mean, then man, we have missionaries that as a Southern Baptist church, right, we sponsor about 3,500 missionaries who are on the field right now in international places telling people about Jesus, building relationships that will lead into discipleship. That's great. I'm thankful for that. But if we mean by apostle somebody who, when they speak, their voice carries the same weight as the Bible, I'm out. And you should be too. No doubt, as a pastor and as a preacher, I have done my best to study for years of my life so that when I speak, I can speak with the authority of this word. But the moment that I step outside of that word, my authority's gone. And that should be true for anybody, whether they call themselves reverend, bishop, apostle, preacher, pastor, or any other list of things that they could potentially call themselves. So just watch out for that. Friends, the point is this. The church is built on Jesus and on his word, which was recorded for us through the apostles and the prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone. So remember, in construction, if you lay that cornerstone wrong, everything's going to be wrong. You lay that cornerstone right, you're going to have yourself a nice, solid, secure foundation that leads to a strong building. That's what we want at Quarry Church, by the way. And so for that reason, we build everything that we do here on Jesus. He's the cornerstone. Number three on your notes, the church is made for mission. The church is made for mission. Paul says in verse 21, in him the whole building being put together grows into a holy temple for the Lord. The whole building put together grows into a temple for the Lord, right? So I'm going to talk to you about just a couple things here. The first one is unity. We've talked about unity a bunch since we came together as a church. It's important for you to know that this passage in Ephesians is actually one of the Bible passages behind our name as a church. Like when we think of Quarry, yes, we think of some of the regional landmarks around us where they dig up rocks, right? But we also think of how God has carved us out as living stones and is putting us together brick by brick, if you will, or stone by stone on top of that cornerstone to make us into a temple for the Lord. When we gather together as the church, and I mean together not just sitting next to each other, but I mean like when we gather together in unity in pursuit of the mission that God has given us, then what we're doing is establishing ourselves as a temple that other people can look at and come interact with and draw nearer to God. And by the way, that's the way that it should work when we disperse from here too. That's why we say every week you go and live it out, because as you live it out, people look at your example and they see like, yeah, okay, I can see how the way that Brian's living his life, or the way that Jared's living his life, right, or the way that Justin's living his life, I can see how he's trying to get closer to God, and I want some of that. And so they try and move in that direction. That's the point of our unity. But Paul also says that from this process, the church grows. This is important, because again, a lot of people get hung up here, right? Do churches have to grow in order to be healthy? Well, the answer is yes, they do. A church that's not growing is not a healthy church, okay? In fact, a church that's not growing is a dying church. But it's also really important to define what we mean by that, because there's two kinds of growth. There's deep growth, and then there's wide growth. There's the, think of a tree. There's the growth that you see above the surface, where the tree spreads out, expands, grows leaves, you know, makes home for birds and whatever other created things want to take home in it. But there's also growth that you don't see happening underneath the ground as it stretches and sinks its roots deeper into the ground so that it can draw up the life that it needs in order to grow and sustain itself up top. So we're going to stick with that analogy. As the church, there are two ways that we should be growing. The first way is wide growth. Jesus left us with a mission, church family. He said, I don't want you, he said, go and make disciples. He did not say, go and have great worship services. Go and have occasional potlucks that are delicious, right? Go and fellowship in rock groups. He didn't say those things. He said, go and make disciples of all the nations. And so you and I should be about the business of expanding the reach and the influence of our church. We should go, we should meet people, we should engage them with the gospel of Jesus, and we should invite them to come and be a part of what God's doing here. And that leads to wide growth. But if we only ever do that, and we don't worry about this other type of growth, then what'll happen is the tree will expand, and without a root system to sustain itself, it'll either topple over. Hope that none of you experienced that last night, by the way. Or it will lack the support that it needs to stay healthy, and it'll start dying on the inside. You have probably seen both of those things happen in church. I know that I have. So we also need deep growth. Jesus left us with this as part of the mission too. He said, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. So yeah, it's critical. It's critical for us not just to go out and spread the word of Jesus, but then to gather back and study the word of Jesus together so that we can grow and receive what we need from it. Number four, and finally, the church is not just made for mission. The church is built for God's house. Paul says it's built together for God's dwelling. Yeah, he's talking about unity again, for sure here. But I think it's also important that I say this. Hey, look, because of my relationship with Jesus, I cannot be fully me without you. And because of your relationship with Jesus, if you have one, you can't be fully you without me. God has built us together, which means if one of the rocks, one of the stones, one of the bricks that he's laid on top of that cornerstone decides one day, I don't want to be a part of it anymore, and hops off, the whole building suffers for it. So, hey, church family, let's not do that, right? Let's pursue not just unity where we all think the same way and where we fellowship together despite our differences. Let's pursue dependency on each other, where it's like, I need you in my life. You need me in your life, stretching you, holding you accountable, helping you grow, making sure that you're sticking with the things that God has called you to. Why? Because ultimately, we're built together for God's dwelling place in the Spirit. Now, you may not know this, but in ancient times when Jesus was walking the earth, the story goes, the temple that the Israelites had built for God in Jerusalem was like, you know, it was paneled on the outsides with gold. And it was so beautifully decorated that from miles away, it was also on top of a hill, that helps. From miles away, you could look and see the sun gleaming off of the temple. It's like it was a diamond jewel in the middle of the desert, right? And as you're approaching Jerusalem, you could see this shining glow of glory. And that communicated something to you. There's something there, something precious, something valuable, something beautiful. And that was exactly the case. Because there at that temple, that's where you could find God. And that's what he wanted his witness to the nations to be. So here's what's cool is that in Jesus, each and every single one of you has been called to be a temple. You've been called to be that bright, shining jewel in the wilderness, in a lost generation that doesn't follow after God, you've been called to be that shining light that draws people back to God. When they come near you, they should see there's something precious, something beautiful, and something special about that person. And it's not, I mean, there is something precious and special and beautiful about every single one of you, right? But what it is it's the Spirit inside of you. You have become God's dwelling place. Not just that, but man, when we gather together, something really, really special happens. All of those temples join together to form one house where God is in our midst. Hey, he's here right now. Did you know that? Yeah, in your busyness, in the stress that you came off of this week, he's here right now. And he wants to invite you to hold fast to his church. So as we wrap up, and I'm going to invite the worship team, including myself, to come up on the stage, here's what I want to challenge you to. Man, first of all, for those of you who are believers in Jesus Christ, don't give up on the church. Stay in. Stick with it. Hey, the hurt is real. It's going to happen. If you've not been burned by the church yet, it will happen at some point. Stay in it. Stick with it. Don't give up on the church. In fact, one of the best things that you can do is not just stay in the church, but plug in more deeply. Throw yourself at this thing, right? Serve. Get in a group. Do the things that are going to help you grow to fall more in love with the bride of Jesus. Plug yourself in more deeply. Third, invite somebody to join you. Man, you will never love your church more than when somebody that you invited comes, meets Jesus, and starts growing in the faith. Then you'll be like, man, this place is awesome. You won't need me to name the class this. You'll walk around and say, this place rocks all by yourself. Finally, be the church every day, everywhere. Remember, you are the temple of the Lord Jesus. So if you're already a believer, that's your response. Where do you need to plug in more? Where do you need to not give up on the church? What does it look like for you to throw yourself at the bride of Christ again and surrender and say, hey, Lord, here I am. I want to be that temple for your glory. Man, if you're not yet a Christian, then don't miss the invitation to God's family. Like Jesus went all the way for you. There's no work left for you to do other than to just surrender and say, Jesus, I don't know all the ins and outs yet. I'm hearing about this maybe for the first or the second time, or it's been a long time, but I know that I need to surrender to you. So that's your call in this invitation. Here's what I'm going to do, because I'm going to step back and lead us in worship in just a moment. I'm going to ask Jared Chaffin to come up. Jared is like a right-hand man for me. He occasionally preaches here. You guys have heard him, I hope. But Jared's going to be here at the front just in case anybody needs to talk or process your next step of obedience before the Lord. So if you want to talk to somebody about it, this is your guy right here. Come up, chat with Jared, and whatever the case may be, church, you've got a response today. There's a next step that you need to take. So I invite you to stand. Let me pray for you. And then I want to give you some time and some space to consider what your response is. Jesus, thank you that you've brought us all the way in and you've given us membership in your body, all the rights that come with it. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to take full advantage of that today, tomorrow, this week, and in the years to come. Lord, I pray that you will help us now to respond and to consider what it is that you are saying to your church. I pray that you'll help us to make the decisions that we need to make in order to glorify you as your temple. Lord, I pray that you'll convict us where we're not committed to your church, and that you'll help us to hold fast. And in this moment, Lord, would you now lead us to respond? Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a minute. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, consider your response to the Lord. And then in just a minute, we'll stand together and sing.